August 2nd. Our reading in the Old Testament today will be from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 33, verse 13. We will see that Assyria was a great empire by Hezekiah's time, controlling most of the Middle East. From a small strip of land located in present-day Iran and Iraq, it began to establish its power under Ashurnasirpal and his son Shalmaneser. Under Tiglath-Pileser, Assyria's boundaries extended to the borders of Israel, making it one of the largest empires in ancient history. We'll read about Sennacherib. He was a king who wanted to win them for himself so he could force them to pay tribute. Forcing captured cities to pay tribute was an excellent way for kings to build their income base. When Hezekiah was confronted with the frightening prospect of an Assyrian invasion, well, he made two important decisions. He did everything he could to deal with the situation, and he trusted God for the outcome. There's an old song that Keith Green recorded many, many years ago before his death, and one of the lines in the song was, "Keep doing your best, pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest." Well, that's exactly what Hezekiah did, and that's what you and I should do. Do what we can, do all we can, and then trust the Lord. That's exactly what we have to do when faced with difficult or frightening situations. We'll find that cities had to be built near reliable water sources. Natural springs were some of Jerusalem's major sources of water. In a brilliant military move, we'll see that Hezekiah plugged the springs outside the city and channeled the water through an underground tunnel. Therefore, Jerusalem would have water even through a long siege. Hezekiah could see with eyes of faith. The number of his opponents meant nothing as long as he was on the Lord's side. "Victory is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit," says the Lord of hosts. Hezekiah could confidently encourage his men because he had no doubt about where he stood with God. Are you on the Lord's side? You may never face an enemy army, but the battles you face every day can be won with God's empowerment, his grace. All right, with that, let's begin today's reading here in the Old Testament. August 2nd, the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, through chapter 33, verse 13. After Hezekiah had faithfully carried out this work, King Sennacherib of Assyria invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified towns, giving orders for his army to break through their walls. When Hezekiah realized that Sennacherib also intended to attack Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military advisors, and they decided to stop the flow of the springs outside the city. They organized a huge work crew to stop the flow of the springs, cutting off the brook that ran through the fields. For they said, "Why should the kings of Assyria come here and find plenty of water?" Then Hezekiah worked hard at repairing all the broken sections of the wall, erecting towers, and constructing a second wall outside the first. He also reinforced the supporting terraces in the city of David and manufactured large numbers of weapons and shields. He also appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. Then Hezekiah encouraged them by saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army, for there is a power far greater on our side. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles for us." Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people. While King Sennacherib of Assyria was still besieging the town of Lachish, he sent his officers to Jerusalem with this message for Hezekiah and all the people in the city. This is what King Sennacherib of Assyria says: "What are you trusting in that makes you think you can survive my siege of Jerusalem?" Hezekiah has said, "The Lord our God will rescue us from the king of Assyria." Surely Hezekiah is misleading you, sentencing you to death by famine and thirst. Don't you realize that Hezekiah is the very person who destroyed all the Lord's shrines and altars? He commanded Judah and Jerusalem to worship only at the altar at the temple and to offer sacrifices on it alone. Surely you must realize what I and the other kings of Assyria before me have done to all the people of the earth. Were any of the gods of those nations able to rescue their people from my power? Which of their gods was able to rescue its people from the destructive power of my predecessors? What makes you think your God can rescue you from me? Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let him fool you like this. I say it again. No God of any nation or kingdom has ever yet been able to rescue his people from me or my ancestors. How much less will your God rescue you from my power? And Sennacherib's officers further mocked the Lord God and his servant Hezekiah, heaping insult upon insult. The king also sent letters scorning the Lord, the God of Israel. He wrote, "Just as the gods of all the other nations failed to rescue their people from my power, so the God of Hezekiah will also fail." The Assyrian officials who brought the letters shouted this in Hebrew to the people gathered on the walls of the city, trying to terrify them so it would be easier to capture the city. These officers talked about the God of Jerusalem as though he were one of the pagan gods made by human hands. Then King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to God in heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the Assyrian army with all its commanders and officers. So Sennacherib was forced to return home in disgrace to his own land, and when he entered the temple of his God, some of his own sons killed him there with a sword. That is how the Lord rescued Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from King Sennacherib of Israel and from all the others who threatened them. So there was peace throughout the land. From then on, King Hezekiah became highly respected among all the surrounding nations, and many gifts for the Lord arrived at Jerusalem, with valuable presents for King Hezekiah too. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. He prayed to the Lord, who healed him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah did not respond appropriately to the kindness shown him, and he became proud. So the Lord's anger came against him and against Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself and repented of his pride, as did the people of Jerusalem. So the Lord's anger did not fall on them during Hezekiah's lifetime. Hezekiah was very wealthy and highly honored. He built special treasury buildings for his silver, gold, precious stones and spices, and for his shields and other valuable items. He also constructed many storehouses for his grain, new wine, and olive oil, and he made many stalls for his cattle and pens for his flocks of sheep and goats. He built many towns and acquired vast flocks and herds, for God had given him great wealth. He blocked up the upper spring of Gihon and brought the water down through a tunnel to the west side of the city of David, and so he succeeded in everything he did. However, when ambassadors arrived from Babylon to ask about the remarkable events that had taken place in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and see what was really in his heart. The rest of the events in Hezekiah's reign and his acts of devotion are recorded in the vision of the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, which is included in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. When Hezekiah died, he was buried in the upper area of the royal cemetery, and all Judah and Jerusalem honored him at his death. And his son Manasseh became the next king. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had broken down. He constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshipped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple, the very place where God had told David and his son Solomon, "My name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen from among all the tribes of Israel. If the Israelites will be careful to obey my commands, all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses, I will not send them into exile from this land that I set aside for your ancestors." But Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God, and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. And now, as we begin to look into the New Testament, our reading today will come from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 23, and we'll go through chapter 16, verse 9. We'll see that Paul was referring to the completion of his work in Corinth, the city from which he most likely wrote this letter we'll be reading. Most of Paul's three-month stay in Achaia was probably spent in Corinth. He believed he had done what God wanted him to do there. He was now looking forward to taking the gospel to new lands west of Rome. When Paul eventually went to Rome, however, it was as a prisoner under house arrest. Tradition holds that Paul was released for a time, and that he used this opportunity, of course, to go to Spain to preach the good news. But this journey is not mentioned in the book of Acts. We'll read about carnal things. And carnal things refers to material aid. If the Gentiles had received the gospel, spiritual things, originally from Jerusalem, surely they would want to offer financial help. Too often we view prayer as a time for comfort, reflection, or making our requests known to God. But here, Paul urges believers to join in the struggle by means of prayer. Did you know that prayer is also a weapon in all believers' armor? Yes, it's a weapon. As we intercede for others who join in the fight against Satan's wiles, do your prayers reflect that sense of urgency on others' behalf? We'll read about Phoebe. Phoebe was known as a servant. The Greek word used here is often translated deaconess and a helper. She apparently was wealthy and helped support Paul's ministry. She was highly regarded in the church, and she may have delivered this letter from Corinth to Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple who became Paul's close friends. They, along with all other Jews, had been expelled from Rome by the emperor. Now, Paul's personal greetings went to Romans and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, prisoners and prominent citizens. Men and women, prisoners and prominent citizens. You see, the church's base was broad. It crossed cultural, social, and economic lines. Now, from this list, we learn that the Christian community was mobile. Though Paul had not yet been to Rome, he had met these people in other places on his journeys. All right, then, let's begin today's reading here in the New Testament. August 2nd, the New Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 23, through chapter 16, verse 9. But now I, Paul, have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon in the church in Centria. Welcome her in the Lord as one who is worthy of honor among God's people. Help her in whatever she needs, for she has been helpful to many, and especially to me. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who are in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Our next reading here from the one-year audio Bible will be from the book of Psalms, chapter 25, verses 16 through 22. Do life's problems always seem to go from bad to worse? God is the only one who can reverse this downward spiral. He can take our problems and turn them into glorious victories. There is one necessary requirement. We, like the psalmist, must cry out, "Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me." When you're willing to do that, God can turn the worst into something wonderful. The next step is yours, for God has already made his offer. If we ever needed two powerful forces to see us along life's way, they are integrity and uprightness. Both are mentioned here in this psalm. The psalmist asks for these to be his bodyguards to protect him step by step. Uprightness makes us learn God's requirements and strive to fulfill them. Integrity, being what we say we are, keeps us from claiming to be upright while living as if we do not know God. Uprightness says, "This is the shepherd's way," and integrity says, "I will walk consistently in it." Psalm 25, verses 16 through 22. Turn to me and have mercy, for I am alone and in deep distress. My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all. Feel my pain and see my trouble. Forgive all my sins. See how many enemies I have, and how viciously they hate me. Protect me, rescue my life from them. Do not let me be disgraced, for in you I take refuge. May integrity and honesty protect me, for I put my hope in you. O God, ransom Israel from all its troubles. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 16 through 18. Get security from someone who guarantees a stranger's debt. Get a deposit if he does it for foreigners. Stolen bread tastes sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. Plans succeed through good counsel. Don't go to war without wise advice.